Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Aren't you glad for that? One day when we get to heaven, amen, singing and shouting, what a day that'll be. Let's sing that. Give me a key. What a day. A-flat. Let's sing A-flat. Sing it. Sing it.
What a day that will be.
Sing it.
When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved.
The writer, he called me right after he wrote this, and it had started to get played on the radio, and we had about a two-hour conversation, and we were going through a situation with Maria's health, and it had just kind of begun, and he played me this song, and then he stopped and prayed. And we prayed together over the phone, over the situation. And I don't know about you, but it was a blessing to be able to fall on my knees in that situation. But not just in falling on my knees when there was health issues, but to fall on my knees and praise Him for who He is. How good He's been to me. Susie Smith said one time, she was in a testimony service, she said one day that week, she said, I had gotten to where it seemed like every time I went to the Lord in prayer, I was asking for this. And there's nothing wrong with going to Him and asking for our needs. He wants us to do that as a loving parent. And Father, He would want us to do that. But she said, I just purposed that day, all I was going to do was thank Him for how good He'd been to me. And she said, I didn't realize how much time had gone by. She said, I started thanking Him for this and that. And she said, you know, even the bad things, it's hard sometimes to thank Him when the doctor gives you no hope, or when the finances are in a mess, or the family's in. It's hard to thank Him for everything. But I believe sometimes if we'd fall on our knees, praise Him for every situation. Because let me tell you, I love Craig Oliver preached this message. And we love to, we love mountaintops. I mean, Bill Cain loves a mountaintop. He loves shout. And they love mountaintop. But invariably, we're going to run into a valley. And if we just stop dead still and we don't do anything, we can mire down in that valley. But if we keep pressing forward, eventually we're going to hit an ascending slope. And we're going to start up the other side of another mountain. Fall on our knees this morning.
Oh, I'm so sorry. When life gets me down, this world can be a lonely place to be. I wonder, oh God, why? And I try to analyze the possibilities. There's no reason, no rhyme. It's out of my hands this time. I just fall. Strength is nearly gone, and I feel so alone. I just fall. I fall on my knees when doubt clouds my mind and I'm haunted by those old memories. I want to run away because I am afraid to face the reality. There's a secret where I'm overtaken by grace, and I just fall on my knees. God hears my plea, and He knows my need. When my strength is nearly gone, and I feel so all alone, I just fall. I fall on my knees.
hearts on a journey following the Lord. When God illumines every step we take, there are times when circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move He makes. But when the path grows dim and our questions have no answers, turn to Him.
Bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer calls beyond.
Tempted to believe God doesn't know.
When the storms arise, don't forget we live by faith and not by sight. Bow the knee, trust the heart.
I love this song. It talks about the balm in Gilead to soothe our soul. You pray for the choir as they sing, "There's a Remedy."
Lost in darkness, for the saint who's gone astray, for the sinner blind and searching, for the child in need of faith, for the homeless and forsaken, for the hungry and the cold, for the prisoner and the captive, for the young and for the old,
there is a remedy. Sick soul, there is a cure for all. For all the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ.
For the little, for the lonely, for the weary and afraid, for the burdened and frustrated, the discouraged and dismayed, for the mocked and persecuted, for the battered, for the wronged, for the scarred and for the wounded, for the weak and for the strong,
there is a remedy. For every sin sick soul, there is a cure for all. For all the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ.
For every tribe and every nation, every color,
folks, that should have revved you up just a little bit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is so good. Truly His mercy endureth forever. And we serve a God that loves us died for us. I tell you, it's hard not to appreciate or get excited on some level about the Lord Jesus when we let it soak in the realization of who He is, what He is, what He's done for us, and because of all that, who we have become through Him. I tell you, that should do something for us. That should float our boat, dry our wood, flip our switch, whatever analogy you want to use, it should do that for us. Am I a little loud? Good. I want you to hear this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. And I want to read, and I've got a thought I want to share with you. I do want to let you know that it's my objective is, yes, that we come and receive the spiritual fruit of the Lord, and we can grow through the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you what we've been doing since late fall, early winter, here on Wednesday nights. We've taught on or studied on the topic of sinful anger, bitterness, resentment, irritability, anxiety, and worry, blame shifting, effective communication versus non-effective communication, communication guidelines, biblical I'm talking about, and personal logs for failures and successes and how that can help us as Christians. And in the near future, I believe, at least on my part, I'm going to be dealing with the topic of loneliness. When we come to Westside, we want people to leave, not just blessed by what God has done for us, but also to help prepare us for life and repair us for life many times. There's God's answer to all these things is in His Word. And if you've been missing Wednesday nights, you've been missing a lot of, I believe, practical, good information that can help you. But today, I want us to talk about the subject of being or be prepared. Ezra chapter 7, I want to give you, for Ezra, in verse 10, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel's statutes and judgments. Now please remember, Ezra had prepared his heart. First thing we need to take quick note of is this is a man along with a nation that had been in bondage. They had been taken bondage, if I may say, by the world system. They had lost their identity as far as the world was concerned as God's children. But in verse 6, you see something happen that allows Ezra to prepare for his worship of the Lord. In verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was allowed to leave the place of bondage. And I'm keeping this simplistic because there are a lot of complicated elements, I believe, to this. So we see Ezra in verse 6 walks away or turns his back on that place where bondage was known, death was known, inconvenience, sin, a lack of God. It was all known there in Babylon. But in verse 8, and he came to Jerusalem. Now, we see in verse 6, he's walked away from this place of bondage. He has come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a number of definitions. The word Jerusalem does, it talks about or means the foundation of Shalom, or the foundation of the God. It means founded in peace. Isaiah spoke of the Prince of Peace who would reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. But no matter which direction you take on its definement or definition, or when we refer to Jerusalem, everything about Jerusalem has a positive spiritual emphasis which is designed to help the Christian. And in this case, Ezra had left this place of bondage, and now he has entered into the city that is designed to help. No longer to hinder, but to help him. And here he is now, in verse 10, prepared his heart. His heart was prepared to seek the Lord and the law of the Lord, the word of God. And not only was he prepared to seek it, he was prepared to do it. And not only was he prepared to do it, he was prepared to teach it. But Ezra was a man that was prepared. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to be prepared for true worship, the first thing we've got to do is turn our back on this world, this Babylon in which we've been living. And the second thing is we need to look to that great city, or our Jerusalem, if I may say, the foundation city of the God. Now just hang on and bear with me. I'm going to be a minute. I'm going to get to something here in just a minute. Just hang on. But we need to be prepared. I was reading in the book of Mark, and I found in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, and it's written in the prophets, "Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And ladies and gentlemen, God used John the Baptist to do that, to lay the foundation, to pave the way as the Lord Jesus Christ will come in to the scene, so to speak. But there had to be a preparation. And God chose John the Baptist. And I want to say to you today, Christian, that God has chosen you. He has chosen you in some way, shape, fashion, or form to prepare the way of the Lord. You may not be able to prepare the way for his first coming, but we can prepare the hearts of a lost and dying world by teaching and telling them about the one who did come. We can prepare the hearts of the lost and dying world to let them know that there is a Jesus that is to come. And if they're not born again, if they don't know him as their Lord and Savior, they will die and go to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, like John the Baptist, you and I have a job to prepare. The Lord also prepared punishment. The Lord prepared punishment in Matthew 25 and verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand." Who's he talking to? Those that are on the left hand of God. He's talking to the goats. He's talking to the lost and the dying world, those who have rejected his Son. And he said to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Ladies and gentlemen, God believes in preparation. And he prepared a place for the old devil and all those fallen angels that followed Satan. He prepared this place called hell. He didn't prepare it for you. He didn't prepare it for me. Ladies and gentlemen, he prepared it for Satan and his followers. That's why he prepared it. That's why it's there. It was never God's intention that one soul burn in hell outside of Satan and his angels. But God prepared. I tell you something else I like. We find that the Lord prepared our inheritance in Matthew 25 and 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Now who's on his right hand? The sheep. Those that are saved. Those that are born again. He'll say to them, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God, in his infinite knowledge, not choice, but knowledge of knowing who would be saved and who would be lost, prepared a place for those that will receive his Son as Lord and Savior. And that's just that simple. So the Lord believes in preparation. He sent John the Baptist to prepare the lost for his Son's first coming. He prepared hell for Satan and his angels. He prepared our inheritance. Our inheritance he prepared. Listen, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Listen what he prepared. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Don't you see, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have a clue. I know you're like I am. You think of heaven, and in our finite minds, we can imagine maybe a big pearly gate or two. In our finite minds, we see a street of gold, and we try to imagine maybe the transparent mansions and buildings and the emerald doorknobs. And I mean, we try to imagine the throne of God by what little we of description we have in God's Word. And I mean, we have some type of picture in our mind. But the Bible's saying that, I've never seen this. In other words, your eye couldn't handle it. Your ear couldn't hear it. If you could hear it, you couldn't hear it. You couldn't understand it if you saw it. That's how good this inheritance is that God has prepared for us. Preparation is important. Preparation for the lost that we've seen, for the saved that we have looked at, is important. So we can safely say it's important to prepare, can we not? Isaiah prepared himself by turning away from Babylon's, walking into and embracing this godly city, this city that represents so much to his children. That's what Isaiah did. And then because of it, we find Isaiah prepared his heart. He came to worship with a prepared heart. Now, hang on. Don't go to sleep on me. I don't think you are. This is just too good. But I want to say this. Preparation, I think, is important. God's Word is showing us this. Prepared, prepared. God prepared. God prepared. God prepared. Ezra prepared. So there is some things that we need to do to prepare ourselves for this time of worship. I think of preparation. Of course, I'm thinking of the spiritual, but what if we prepared? What difference would it make if we prepared for worship? I was reading about Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941. 353 Japanese airplanes swarmed all around Pearl Harbor. Within 2 hours, we lost 8 major battleships, 6 airfields, and almost all the planes that were on the airfields, 2,400 men. Now, what was happening? At 7 o'clock, there was a small outpost and a radar with 2 men in a radar, and they saw all hundreds of dots on this radar screen, and it's concerned them. And so what do? They called headquarters at 7 o'clock. And there was a lieutenant there that said, "Don't worry, those planes are coming in from California. We're expecting a squadron of bombers." And he literally said, "Don't worry about it." That is a quote. That was at 7 o'clock. 137 miles later, 50 minutes later, we were under a full-scale attack, and we lost thousands of men and precious ships to defend our country because we were not prepared. We said, "Don't worry about it. It'll take care of itself. Don't worry about it. The preacher will do it. Don't worry about it. Somebody else will take care of it. Don't worry about it." No. That lieutenant that made this terrible error. I don't want to be too hard on this man because he was a lieutenant. I don't want to be too difficult or too ugly. I don't want to say anything like he has the blood of these men on his hands because it was an honest error. I don't believe this man for a minute. If he'd known they were Japanese, would he have turned his back on that information? I believe that he was a good man. I believe he loved his country. But he said, "Don't worry about it." He had good reason, he thought, to say, "Don't worry about it." Christians, I believe you love the Lord. I believe you love Him. But I believe this, that we don't understand the gravity of what's going on, and we find ourselves saying, "Don't worry about it." Well, it's Sunday morning, it's Sunday school time, but I don't, well, don't worry about it. Well, it's church time, and I sure, my back hurts, my knee hurts, my hand hurts, my neck hurts, and my goodness, I tell you, don't worry about it. I know they have church on, don't worry about it. I know they have a small group or Bible study over at the Fellowship Hall with Brother Joe, don't worry about it. You know, I know my neighbor's on his way to hell, but don't worry about it. Folks, God believes in preparation. Are we having fun yet? I was reading a story about Sir James Herschel. If you know him, he was really the guy that brought in the fingerprint system. You know, somebody's got does a crime, and they take the fingerprint and it matches up to another fingerprint at the scene of a crime, and they match the two fingerprints and they convict the guy or the lady or so forth. He was one of the first to use the fingerprint system. He didn't use the fingerprint alone. He did the whole hand. And he, as a child, he realized, he went around fingerprinting his family members. And he went around and he realized that there were no fingerprints exactly alike. As a child, this man realized that. He grew up, became an astronomer and other things as well. But one thing that did happen, he designed a telescope. And that telescope he put on the market, and he was able to sell it to other astronomers and individuals. And he did so, but he began to receive angry letters to him, and they'd say, because he'd find something out there in space and take note of it and advertise it, and this is what I found, and here's what I see. And they'd get angry, and they'd write back, and they'd say, we do not see what you see. And so he asked the question. He said, do you take care of the matter of temperature? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is what he said. He said, I tried to have my instrument as close as it possibly can be to the planet or the star that I'm trying to see. He said, I try to have me as close to the temperature as my instrument is. He says, so in the winter time, when I go out to look at the stars, I take my telescope and I let my lens lay on the ground and become as cool as the ground is. He said, and I myself will walk around a couple hours in the wintertime outside trying to become as close as I possibly can to the same temperature as my instrument is. He said, and by adjusting my temperature to the temperature of my instrument, I'm able to see things that you are not seeing. And ladies and gentlemen, Christians, we are to adjust our temperature to His temperature. So when we look to Him through His Word, we can see what He sees and what He wants us to see. The reason you're not seeing, the reason you're not here, the reason you're not working for the Lord is because your temperature is all wrong. The temperature makes a difference. Our spiritual temperature will make a difference in what we see. So, well, I tell you what, I come to church, and I just don't feel right, and I just don't, and I'm just not getting anything out of that. Maybe it's not the church. Maybe it's your temperature. Maybe it's because, ladies and gentlemen, we've allowed ourselves to die. Ain't this fun? Hang on, it gets better. We need to check our spiritual temperature, I believe, with all my heart. It will change our worship, ladies and gentlemen. I want to say that we not only need to check our temperature, but we need to open up ourselves. I was reading about Hudson Taylor. He's a famous missionary that first went to China. And one of his trips, one of his early trips to China, the ship he was on actually was powered by air. It was a sailboat. And they had to come close to a place they called the Cannibals Island. And it was an island that was populated by cannibals. You don't know what a cannibal is? A cannibal is a person that eats another person. That's a cannibal. And they'd come close to those islands, but never alarmingly close. It was just part of the trip. But they got a little close to those islands, and the wind stalled. The wind stalled, and they were just sitting there, and the current was taking them closer and closer to the islands, and there was no hope, and the captain had taken the sails down, and it was getting dangerously close. Hudson Taylor was in his cabin, and there was a knock at his door. He said, "Who is it?" The captain said, "It's me. I need to talk to you." And went into Mr. Taylor's room. Mr. Taylor, he said, "Would you mind praying for wind? Because we are drifting in the Cannibal's Island. And if we don't get wind soon, we are all going to die." And Mr. Taylor said, "I will go up and hoist the sails." And the captain said, "I won't do it." He said, "There's no wind out there. If I hoist the sails, if I raise them up, and there's no wind, I'll look like a fool in front of all my men." And Hudson Taylor said, "I will not pray if you do not open the sails." The captain said, "I'll open the sails." Hudson Taylor fell on his knees and began to pray and ask God to fill those sails with the wind so they could escape a certain death. A few minutes later, there was a knock at Mr. Taylor's door. It was the captain. Mr. Taylor said, "Well, have we any wind yet?" And the captain said, "About that." He said, "Would you mind stop praying? We got all the wind we can handle up here." You ready, Christians? Hoist the sails! Hoist the sails! For goodness sake, Christians, hoist the sails and say, "God, fill it! Fill it with your wind! Fill it with your power! Fill me with your spirit! Hoist the sails! Heaven's sakes, Westside Baptist Church, prepare for worship! Don't wait to come in here and wiggle your mouth and loosen your tongue when we're singing, for goodness sake. At home, before you come to the house of God, hoist the sails." Last Sunday morning, Sunday night, I said this. We had a strange service Sunday night, but the Lord was here. And I'm sorry if you weren't, you missed God's blessing. I told the church this. I said, "I can appreciate the fact that some of you do not take a Sunday afternoon nap, but I have to have one. And the reason I have to have one is because I do not sleep Saturday nights or Sunday mornings very well at all. I find myself turning and rolling and praying and pleading and asking God to step in on Westside Baptist Church every Sunday morning. And folks, when I get up, I'm tired. When I go home, I take a nap to rest from a night of prayer." Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to see God do something in our personal lives, if we want to see Him do something at Westside Baptist Church, hoist your sails. Hoist your sails. The island of death is close, and all we need is God to fill our sails with His Spirit. Lord, we need our spiritual sails to be set and filled. As I said, I just do a lot of reading. I think we need to hoist our sails. But I think we better be close. We better be careful about closing our doors. We need to keep our door open, Christian. A few decades ago, there was a man by the name of Mr. Rainey. He was a grocery store owner in Knoxville, Texas. He had a fox terrier. And there was a friend of his that was moving to New Orleans, Louisiana. And he gave this little fox terrier by the name of Tiny to this man that was moving to New Orleans. few weeks went by, and Mr. Rainey received a letter from the gentleman he had given his dog to in New Orleans saying that little Tiny had disappeared and had been gone for a few weeks. Mr. Rainey was, one night, was in his grocery store, and he was started to lock the front door two or three times, but didn't. But 11 weeks after he received that letter, 11 weeks after he received that letter that night, he finally went to the door to lock it and to close it. But before he could get to the door, he heard a scratch at the door. New Orleans was 771 miles from Knoxville, New Orleans. And that little dog found its way home. 771 miles, 11 weeks, and that dog found its way home. Say, what does that have to do with being prepared? That night, Mr. Rainey was preparing to close the door and lock it. He closed it and locked it. I don't know what would happen to that dog. Christians, we better be careful about closing the door. We can blame the church. We can blame the preacher. We can blame the people that sit in front of us, behind us, next to us. But we better be careful closing the doors. God has opened an element. There is an open door for each and every person in this room to serve in some capacity here at Westside Baptist Church. And if you're not doing it, you're locking your door. God's scratching at your door. Won't you open up the door? I've come so far. My goodness, I left the throne of heaven, and I've come so far. I lived on this nasty planet and died for you, and all I'm doing is scratching at your door. All I want you to do is open it up and let me come in, lost person. Christian, all I'm doing is scratching at your door. I just want to be a blessing to you. I just want to crawl up in your lap and love on you. That's all I want. We need to be prepared. One more and I'm done. I was reading about a man, a pastor by the name of Melvin S. Taylor. Good name. He was 71 years old. And he was standing and he was preaching. And he said, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to go even now. He said, I am prepared to see Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, he dropped over dead right there in the service. But he was prepared. Are you prepared? Lost person, you're not prepared if you were to die today. So the question is to all of us, are you prepared? Christians, are we willing to prepare ourselves for worship? Like Ezra, are we willing to prepare ourselves for service like Ezra? Not only did he prepare his heart, but he prepared himself to teach others and to be a blessing to others. Ladies and gentlemen, are we prepared, Christians? Every head bow, every eye close. Let us prepare for eternity. Are we prepared? I sure do want to see the Lord move collectively at Westside Baptist Church. Are we willing to prepare? Are we willing to leave our doors open? Are we willing to let God blow a spiritual wind into our lifted sails? Are we willing to prepare? Are we willing to prepare ye the way of the Lord? Are we willing to prepare people that are lost and on their way to hell? Ladies and gentlemen, are we willing to prepare? And that is the challenge this morning. Nothing more, nothing less. I don't know if you could have anything more. Can you imagine if we would just prepare for God's worship? My goodness gracious alive. We'd be putting chairs out and building balconies and knocking walls out. Brother Bill be hanging from the chandeliers up there. I'm telling you, if we just prepare. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Lord, today, in the name of Jesus, I want to commit myself to preparing for worship. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Let's come. Let's be obedient as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.